Oh, awesome. How wonderful it is that we are going through a summertime climb sermon series. It's the fourth sermon, and with this we also close the series as we look through the Psalms of a Saint, ranging from Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134. And this morning we are going to stand still at Psalm 130, and we are going to see what the Lord is saying to us through that. And these psalms were sung by Jews as they made pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the festivals that they were required to come before the Lord in Jerusalem for to three feasts. And on their way to and from Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms out of remembrance for what God has done, as a form of worship. And the psalm that we're going to read now, it beautifully centers and closes off this sermon series, and you will see why shortly, if this thing doesn't strangle me. So let us read Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should make iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you these there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And we see this characteristic of God being brought forward, that he is steadfast in love. And we're going to reflect on that this morning. And in him there is plentiful redemption. It is a psalm reflecting on forgiveness and God's steadfast love and his character. So, just get my notes. This Psalm 130, interestingly, is a sixth psalm of seven psalms that the early church recited as part of their to prayers for repentance and to confession. It is interesting how there are some psalms that form part of a song that is sung in a repentance and forgiveness. And we see that in the psalm, that the psalmist is crying out for the Lord for forgiveness. And what the psalmist is essentially saying is that God is forgiveness, that with him there is for forgiveness, because he is steadfast in love and he's merciful. And we will look at that as we go. But I promised you last week I will mention the other four feasts and how they find their fulfillment in Christ, just so that we know that we have the feast of unleavened bread. It finds its fulfillment in Jesus' sinless life and burial, because the leaven represented sin and Jesus lived a sinless life. You can read 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8 for that. And then there's the feast of first fruits that is fulfilled in the resurrection and the new creation, because we see in 1 Corinthians 15:20 that Jesus is mentioned as the first fruits, because he was the first one that raised newly from the dead. And then the Feast of the Trumpets is fulfilled in the proclamation of the gospel. That is what the church is busy doing, because Jesus said, go and proclaim the gospel to all nations in Acts. In a day of atonement, that is fulfilled in Christ once for all, atonement on the cross. And I think Hebrews chapter 9 to 10 beautifully speaks on that. But the reason why I'm saying this is because the feasts are fulfilled in the person and the work of Christ, and in the person, and in the life of the church. And I'm saying this because we focus on Jesus, and that means that every day is a pilgrimage for us into the presence of the Lord. We don't have to wait for a feast to make a pilgrimage into the presence of the Lord, that in our relationship with God, we can go and sit in His presence any time of the day, because the Holy Spirit has been poured out and He's living in us, that the Bible teaches. As Jesus was crucified, the veil of the Holy of Holies tore, and that is some that signifies that the Holy Spirit is no longer confined, but is poured out, as we see in Acts chapter 2 as well. So just with that, let's get into the psalm, because we see that God is love, that when we reflect on who God is, Norman Geisler used to say that what you believe about God is the most important thing about you, because it would determine everything about you. And I think that is significant, because what we believe about God influences our actions and our belief system. And here in the psalm, we are just reminded that God is love. And what that means is that God loves us, and He gave His Son for us, and He wants the best for us. We see that God is forgiveness and God is steadfast in love. So I'm just going to go through the psalm. I'm just going to let the psalm speak for itself. And he says, out of the depths I cry, O Lord. And we see this depths that the psalmist is crying out. It is in the depths of whatever it is that he is facing, wherever he is in life, he is crying out of that depths. And when we reflect on God in that depth, that the depth is simply the height inverted. And what that means is that God is deeper than the deepest depth of man, because God stretches. There's no way in your heart, in your life, in your mind, that God cannot reach. He is holier than our deepest sin is deep. There is no depth so deep that the love of God and the mercy of God cannot reach. There's no place, there's no thing you can do that will separate you from the love of God. There's no height nor anything that can separate us from the love of God, because it is so deep. It means that there is grace and mercy and forgiveness for us, that when we do find ourselves in that despair of whatever it is, that we can have confidence that God is far deeper than whatever we face. So, and he's pleading to the Lord, saying, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas. And he goes on and he says, if you, O Lord, should make iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? Like, before the Lord, who can stand? Romans says that we have all fallen short of the glory of the Lord. And if God were to bring that up against us, we will all be guilty. Because we are sinners, we are born in sin. We are all guilty. And he says the most important thing, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And that fear is not fear as in the same way you fear a lion storming off on you, that fear that rushes over you, like, I need to get out. No, this fear is an awe of the Lord that comes over you, that because I am forgiven, I need to change. Because there is forgiveness in the Lord, there is some stuff, there is repentance needed. That is what that fear is mentioning when you look at the Hebrew of this verse. But I think sometimes in our lives it happens that we are so aware of the guilt and the wrongdoings that we do not see the other side of the verse that says, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And I want to share the story. It's not a real story, but it is a way of understanding the forgiveness that there is in Christ. It says, this man one day did a lot of dodgy business deals, like you cannot even imagine. He knew he was guilty. He knew every document that he signed was fraudulent. Everything that he did was just fraudulent. And he made a bunch of money throughout it. And he racked up enormous amounts of debts because of this, because he would hand in documents, get paid, and find out that it's all fraudulent. So it just caused him to have that debt over him. And then he was before a court system. trying not to make a South African joke about that. But anyway, he was in front of a judge and he was sentenced for a long time imprisonment because of this debt that he had. And this guy accepted that he's guilty and he goes into prison and he's locked up, slammed. And he's like, okay, well, I am done for. There's no way that I can work off this debt because it is so much. I'll just have to sit here in jail. I take my to punishment. No matter how remorseful he was or whatever he tried to do to get himself out, it just failed. And about 2 days into imprisonment, the warden comes to him and says, opens the doors and says, someone paid your debt, you're free to go. And this guy is just like, what on earth has happened that now I am free of this debt? And that is what Christ did for us on the cross, that there is nothing we can do to get out of our own debt that we owe to God, because it is not what we have done or the amount that is on the balance sheet, but it is who we have done it against that makes it serious. That someone might say, yeah, but swearing is not that bad, or this is not bad, or doing this is maybe not that bad, because in the eyes of the world, yes, maybe it's something small, but it is who we are doing it against that makes it so serious, because we rack up charges against God in that sense. And that prisoner who becomes free because someone paid the debt on his behalf, and he realized how big that debt is, and he changes his life, because he who has been for forgiven much forgives much. And I don't think that that guy in this fictional story would go on to make the same debt, because he faced many years in prison and now he's free. And that is what this, what the freedom and the forgiveness that there is in God, that it doesn't matter what you have done, nothing that you can do exceeds the forgiveness that there is with God. And the enemy will bring lies to your door and say, yeah, but do you remember that what you've done so many years ago? And how can you do that? Because that's what he does. He is the accuser and is also a liar. Because he wants you to believe something about yourself that is not true. That the lie in the garden was not speaking something contrary to the Lord, saying that if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And then the serpent added to the word of God, saying you will not surely die. No, sorry, Eve added to the word. But the serpent came and says, you will not surely die. And it is that that we face. It is that lie that is just being slightly changed about you, saying, look what you have done. And you can say, yes, I have done that. I was guilty, but I'm free because Christ paid the price. I am not that person anymore. There is a change of identity that comes when we meet the grace and the forgiveness of God through Jesus and what he has done for us. That when we live Christ-centered in our lives and we have him at the center, we realize that we are free. And when we know that we are free, the enemy cannot come with his lies and forms of deceit. But if we are still holding on to what we've done wrong, you're going to act like someone guilty, you're going to walk like someone guilty, and you're always going to feel there's something that's going to come out and maybe going to come out against you. But Jesus came and he paid the price and you are free. And who the Son set free is free indeed. And I know there's someone that needs to hear this, because you are stuck. No matter how many sermons or how much you have read up about the forgiveness of God, you still feel guilty. And I used to be there until someone told me one day, the more you hold on to your guilt, the more you are holding Christ on the cross, because you're not accepting the free gift of salvation that he's giving you. And I realized I had to let go of my guilt because I'm free. And then the next time when the enemy came and he said, yeah, but Lou, do you remember what you did there? How can someone like you do that? I said, yeah, well, that person is dead. I am free because Christ has set me free. But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I think there's something that comes over this prisoner who racked up all these debt because of his schemes that he is now free. There's a fear that comes in the sense of, I need to change my ways. I need to change my ways. Sorry, this thing is really strangling me. But we continue. As we see the love of God and the character, he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and his words, and in his words I hope, my soul waits for the Lord. There's this repetition that comes. It is almost as if the psalmist is speeding up, and then he gets to a point where he's saying, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope, my soul waits for the Lord. That when we wait on the Lord, when we begin to take in his word, when we begin to read his word, and we are loaded with an arsenal of ammunition and a garden full of life that you have in your hand, that you read the word of God and it forms you. Because how are you going to hope in the Lord if you do not know what to hope in? But the Bible tells us what to hope in. The Bible tells us the promises that there is of life, restoration, forgiveness, that I once used to be this way, but now I'm saved and I'm free. I am made new. I'm a new creation because of what God has done. And I read that in his word. And the more I read it, then the Holy Spirit comes and it brings it to life and it changes me and it transforms me. But I wait on the Lord, I need to wait on something, and I need to know what to think about when I wait. Something that I've really been thinking about, ironically, and you'll hear the irony now, hopefully, is that Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And I've been thinking about that mind part, because how do I love the Lord with my mind? Loving with my heart, yes, worship, prayer, a active life that I live. Loving him with my soul is my actions and what flows out from it. But how do I love the Lord with my mind? And I've really been wrestling with it. And the more I realize that I love him with my thinking, things started to change for me. That I love him with my thinking, it means I am meditating on his word. And the more I meditate on his word, the more I feel his love, the more I know he's close to me. But if I don't know the word, what am I going to meditate on? How am I going to love the Lord with my mind if my mind is full of other stuff? And the more I've just been sitting and thinking about God and reflecting, the more I just notice the love of God. And it's like, maybe, I'm not saying it is, but maybe that is what Jesus meant when he says, love the Lord with all your mind, that you think and meditate on him and his word. And the more I've been meditating on him, the more I've been seeing Jesus and who he is. It's just amazing. And then he goes on, more than the watchman for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Just that repetition. That slowing down. Sometimes we need to slow down. A watchman, I don't know, I've heard the army stories, and I don't know if any one of you was in the army. Maybe like service training or something. But what I've heard is that you had to work in shifts. So if you had to work night shift, you had to be the one to be awake from a certain time until the sun comes up. And I think the only thing on that watchman's mind is the sun coming up, because then he can go to bed. That desperate, that like, when is the sun coming up? Waiting. I have worked night shift, and I can tell you, you pray for morning to come, because it's like your whole routine is upside down and everything is like differently, that you know if the sun comes up, it's then you can go home and your whole day is bugged up, because when you go home and you want to sleep, it's light. It's like you can't. It's really difficult. But the desperation that you wait for that light to come, for morning to come, is what he's saying. My soul waits for you more than the watchman waits for the morning. It is seeming like that desperation that I need to pause and slow down and come to the Lord, because life is so fast-paced. If you blink, then we'll be in 2029, so please don't blink. I'm just saying that life goes by so fast that realizing that it is 6 years past COVID, it breaks my brain because it feels just like yesterday. Like life moves so fast, and that we need to slow down and sit and wait on the Lord, hoping in His Word. And His Word, what is written in this book, that we can have find life. And then He says, O Israel, O people of the Lord, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. He is a loving God and He's steadfast in His love. And I think one of the most incredible stories in Genesis for me. Yeah, okay, there's a lot of great stories that I really love in Genesis, but this one broke my brain when you realize what is happening, is that, you know, Genesis, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and then He puts Abraham to sleep, and then the animals got split in half, and then God walks through these animals that are laying slain on both sides. God alone walks through them because Abraham is sleeping. And we read that story. Oh, there we go. Indiana Jones here this morning. Anyway, that is walk, and God Himself is walking through these animals. And it's something we read over until you understand ancient Near Eastern practices of making covenants and promises. That the slain animals, when I buy property from Hardis, then I say to Hardis, okay, well, we agree this is the border of the property. My animals and everything this side is mine, everything that side is yours. And then we slay these animals, and then we both walk through these slain animals to kind of say to one another, if you come to my fence or my side of the fence, this will happen to you. And when I come to your side of the fence, that will happen to me. But God alone is the one walking through those slain animals. Because what man can be with Him as the grantor or the guarantor of the covenant? No man can stand, only God. What became more amazing is when you realize that God fulfilled that covenant on the cross, because Jesus fulfilled it. Just amazing. And it is because of His steadfast love that throughout history, God kept His word so that Jesus would be the one to fulfill it. And because of Jesus and what He has done, there is with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from his iniquities. And that was fulfilled on the cross. And He paid the price for you and me. It's just so incredible when you begin to see things like that in the Word of God, that He is steadfast in His love, meaning nothing will sway Him. That God is who God is, that if God is love, He's always love. He's never not love. Everything God does is out of love. That's why He's steadfast, because He's never changing. It's just beautiful to see. And God says, I will take it on me to save you, because only I can. And we see that He did that on the cross. Just amazing. In 1738 in St. Paul's Cathedral in London, a man walked in and he heard the Psalm 130 sung. And he And the psalm expressed everything he was feeling, because he was crying out of the depths for this salvation, for this forgiveness. It is as if the psalm was speaking to what he's going through, that out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. And God is just amazing that this guy, later that evening, he went to a Bible study where there was a sermon being preached through the book of Galatians. And before the sermon began to read through the book of Galatians, they read Psalm 130. And he gave his heart to the Lord. And he went on to lead a revival movement throughout all of London, throughout all of England, a movement that impacted my life personally, because when I was young, I found myself in a Methodist church, and this guy is John Wesley, that through Psalm 130 that spoke so deeply to him, he got saved. He began a movement that impacted so many lives and brought reform to England. And it said that he preached over 40,000 sermons that they have record of. I mean, I'm 6 years in and maybe turning to 200 sermons, maybe a little, maybe a little bit more, a little less. But 40,000 sermons, oh Lord, just shows you that God is steadfast in love. That no one is beyond salvation, because God is forgiveness. God is in the people saving business. That he leaves the 99 for the one. And I've seen that happen. I have seen a shepherd leading a bunch of sheep. And then one got caught in some bushes and he got separated from the pack. That I saw the shepherd lead the group that was following up to a mountain hill, and then he walked down to get the one that he stuck and led it back up. But God is the one that leaves the 99 for the one, because the 99 is left in safety. They are not abandoned. They are saved. They are with him. But he goes for the one that gets separated, because that is who he is. That we cry out from the depths, and we find that the Lord is already there in the depths with us to raise us up, to forgive us. That there is no depths too deep that God cannot reach. We see that in the story of Jonah, that he sunk down to the ocean and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sends a fish to come and get him at the bottom of the ocean. And I mean, how great is God that he sends a fish to save someone drinking at the bottom of the ocean. And I don't know about you, but the ocean for me is pretty deep. Like, I don't know anything deeper on this earth than the ocean. And God even there sends salvation to Jonah crying out. And we think sometimes that we are too far off on dry land, that God cannot come and intervene in our lives, because he can, and he does, and he will. That is a promise you can take to the bank any day. I want to read to us one of the other psalms, I think Psalm 102 verse 12, that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Which is interesting that the psalmist is saying east and west, because do you know where it's the north pole? Yes. Do you know where's the south pole? Yes. Is there an east pole or is there a west pole? No. It's just continuously going east and continuously going west. That is how far God removes our sin from us. It is unending. It expands into eternity that he covers and he forgives, because that is who he is. Next one, Romans 4 verse 7 to 8. If it's not there, then go to John. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise. That if we confess, if we repent, if we say, Lord, I am sorry, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. Whatever your cry is, whatever your situation is, whatever guilt you are still feeling for the past life, there's forgiveness and you have been forgiven. Do not go back to the guilt that has been paid. Imagine that guy that just had his name cleared off all that debt. 1 week after, he's enjoying the free life, going back home, spending time with his family. And he's like, okay, guys, just need to go back for a few days. No, it's like, it's not. But we do that with our guilt. We go and we revisit our past as if it's something special to us. It is a lie, because it only brings remorse. It only brings, I don't even know what to call that feeling. It just brings that darkness back that God has been, that has freed you from. And Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you want to go back? Let's not go back, because we are free." But it calls on us to pause and take in the word of the Lord and know what the word is saying and let it minister to us, because it brings freedom and life. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus that in you we find life and forgiveness. Lord, I pray and I thank you that whoever that person is this morning that's struggling to let go of that guilt, if that's you, just in your heart say, "Lord, I am sorry. Thank you for your forgiveness. I am free in Jesus' name." Do not let guilt and shame rob you of the joy and the freedom that is in Christ. Maybe you are stuck in a repetitive cycle of you get free and then you fall back and you get free and you fall back. I want to say to you that the day is going to come when you will be free from that. Lord, I pray that you minister to your people, that we experience your love and your presence in this moment, knowing that we are loved. We find our identity in you and you alone, Jesus. May we know that we are forgiven and that we are free. And from that forgiveness and that freedom, I pray that you give us the strength to respond in obedience, to put away sin. Just feel that weight falling off of you, just that weight that you've been carrying. Because God has got you. He is steadfast in love. He is with you in whatever you are going through. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.